If you have your Bibles, turn to First Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. The Lord just put these verses on my mind this morning as far as tying in the message that I'll have. I understand there's some kind of a theme that you've been going through. We have that happen at our chapel at Kenilworth, and unfortunately most of the people in the audience really don't know the concurring theme that's ongoing. We used to put it in the bulletin week by week so folks would know. But we do try to follow consecutive teaching. And so oftentimes the preacher will begin to bring his message and folks are not plugged into it as much as they should be. But I was told to give kind of a talk on the theme of living a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Doing those things that we know would honor Him, that would bring Him great joy as we learn to obey from our hearts, Lord Jesus as our Sovereign One, our King, our Lord. And that was an expression that I remember growing up at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers when I was a boy growing up. I often used to hear the older brethren pray that they would ask the Lord to help us to live lives that were well-pleasing to Him. I'm not sure if you hear that expression often today, but it just resonates in my mind, men of God who shared those concerns on the part of their exhortations to us as younger people to do everything that we could to make the Lord well pleased with our lives. And I thought of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in this portion on the Transfiguration. I just want to read the first few verses and go on from there. Matthew chapter 17. And 6 days after, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will make You three tabernacles here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while He was still speaking, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is My Beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And they came to Jesus, and Jesus came to them rather, and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. We all know, don't we, that God the Father was well pleased with His Son. His Son honored and obeyed His Father in all aspects of His life. He was submissive to His Father's will, even though He was God Himself in the flesh. Amazing mysteries of Scripture. He learned obedience through the things that He suffered, the Bible tells us. And He did those things that pleased His Father. And God our Father wants us as believers to also do those things in our lives that bring Him joy, that bring Him praise, that make Him happy, if you want to use that expression, that He's well pleased with our lives. Things that need to be addressed and taken care of in our lives. I understand that you've had some recent studies on things that you can do, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are two of the ordinances that the Lord left for His church, that we would obey Him in those activities. I understand you had an awesome breaking the bread this morning, as did we at Kenilworth, although I had to leave a little early to get down here. The reason that I'm not here, by the way, is that I have certain things that I'm responsible for. I usually pick up some of the elderly people on Sunday morning, and so I stay for that and then stay for the first part of our service. But to remember the Lord week by week is an awesome privilege. And it's an invitation that's given to us by Him. And it's an invitation that we should not treat lightly. I cannot understand. There are people that are in our fellowship that have been coming ever since we arrived on the scene 23 years ago from Emmaus, Dubuque to here. People that have been faithful at 11 o'clock to hear the teaching of the Word, but absent at 9:15 for the breaking of bread. Even though we've talked to them and encouraged them, there's just no breakthrough. They don't seem to realize the significance of that meeting, of being able to come together as believers and offer collectively and individually our worship and praise. He asks us to do this. It's a command of the Scriptures. And I would encourage all of you that are here this morning, I don't know who's all here and who's not, and I'm not really here to judge that, but I just want to encourage you, if you're not a faithful participant in that particular service that we set aside week by week, that you'll make it a high priority to come with your baskets full, as it were, your heart full of praise and worship. And singing songs like this can be also sung at that time as well, as you stand in awe of the majesty of our great God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then baptism, you've been talking about that from what Tom Wilson told me. That was another subject that you brought up. And baptism is another ordinance that the Lord has given to us. It's not a hit or miss proposition. It's something that we need to do. It's a commandment of the Word of God. And again, I stand amazed at how many people that we've met over the years that have been believers for a long time but have never taken that stand of believer's baptism, putting their flag up high, putting on the uniform of a Christian, and saying to all the world observing, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Him, and I'm not embarrassed about that. And I take my stand as a disciple. I get down into the waters of baptism, and I show everybody that I'm a new person in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. And I take that stand, a public stand, of my death, burial, and resurrection, and identification with Jesus Christ as a follower of Him. And if you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to talk to one of the elders and make sure that that's something that is addressed in your life. I'm glad that I have embraced the Savior myself as my Savior. He's my Lord and Savior, and I love Him, and I've given Him my life. And I'm grateful that I faithfully attend that. I'm not bragging about that. It's just something that I do. I would feel like a fish out of water. I really would. If I would wake up Sunday morning and say, you know, I think I'm just going to sleep in. I think I'll get the Sunday paper and see how the Mets are doing. They lost last night, by the way, in triple overtime. But, you know, I feel like I was just out of whack, out of sync. And so I make it a point to be there. And I love being there. I love hearing the others take part in worship, sharing the Scriptures, the prayers. It's great. The great atmosphere. And the Lord only accepts the praise of those that are truly born again. He accepts the praise of those that are redeemed. Redeemed lives. Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, tells us that. Hebrews chapter 13. He accepts the praise of our lips and then the fruit of our giving to Him as well. There's an expression that the Spanish people use about living a life that is useful. And it's the word malgastar. I think that's the word. It's a word that means wasted. And I'm sure that all of us in our hearts don't want to go through life as believers. And I'm assuming that the vast majority of us here this morning are professing believers. And I challenge my own heart, as I think about this theme this morning, that we would have a strong desire in our hearts not to have a life that is wasted for the Lord. He saved us. He brought us into His very family. He wants us to honor Him. He wants us to please Him with our lives. And we don't always do that. I'm the first to raise my hand on that. You know, I asked the Lord this week, knowing that I was going to be speaking upon this subject, Lord, help me to get through this week without having to deal with the flesh rearing its ugly head, stumbling along the way, and then having to get up in front of a group of people and speak about what you didn't think about and successfully perform during the week. And I made it through a good part of the week until yesterday. You know, I had something happen. It was a little tiff, if you want to call it that, between my wife and I. I had something I wanted to share with her about a bill. It was a question, you know, and I took it downstairs while she was watching her favorite program. I thought that the program was not something that she needed to have. You know, it wasn't going to interrupt her, but it was one of those programs on Home Depot, or what do they call that, Home TV, where they fix up your homes? Yeah, whatever, HDTV, you know, and she was watching this, and I barged right in, and I put this in front of me. I said, can you have an explanation for this thing, you know? And she got really upset with me that I just totally disregarded. Didn't say, honey, can I talk to you a minute, you know? And she saw, and then she turned the TV off. She said, I don't even know what happened now, so I'm just going to turn it off and upstairs, you know? Oh, my goodness. So I apologized, you know. And you say, oh, that's just something minor and insignificant, but it's just something that sometimes I'm not always very careful and thoughtful in how I behave. And sometimes I find myself excusing and rationalizing behavior that is really unbecoming and inappropriate for a believer. I do that. I don't deal with that ruthlessly in my life. If there are things that happen that I know is wrong and sinful even, and displeasing for it, I need to acknowledge it. I need to admit it. I need to come clean with the Lord and make things right with Him and with those that perhaps I have offended. So the question is, how can I, as a believer, live a useful life for God? We all know that once we're saved, there's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. We're saved through faith in Christ, not by our works. Titus 3:5, one of my favorite verses, says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We're saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ, not by works, lest anyone should boast. If we could save ourselves by what we do, I'm sure that we would boast about it. We'd be proud about that. We come empty-handed. There's not a thing that we can do to merit or earn salvation. It's a gift that you simply reach out and embrace and accept. But once you become a believer, we all know this. It's nothing. This is 101 terminology. You know, once you become a believer, good works has everything to do with how we live our lives for Him. And our lives, mine too, should be full and overflowing with good deeds. The Lord wants us to read His Word from the entire epistles of the New Testament, from Romans right through the book of Jude. All these letters were written to believers to help us know how we are to behave, how we are to live. And, you know, God looks at us as different in different pictures. Christians are called God's garden or field. And you know what God wants from His garden? What do you think? Fruit. And that's what we find in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that should be evident and characteristic of our lives. Love, joy, peace, and so on. But fruit does not grow in one day. It does not grow in one day. If you have a garden, it takes a lot of discipline. I remember this big discussion up at Pine Bush Bible Camp when they wanted to start a garden. And there were some experienced people. In fact, one was a man who just went home to be with the Lord, Bill Coulter. Maybe some of you know Bill Coulter. He just passed away a week ago yesterday, a board member. But he was one that knows what it's like to work a garden. He says, you know what? These younger people that want to go up there and set a vegetable garden, they have to realize that it's a lot of work. There's a lot of pruning. There's a lot of cleaning. It's not something that you do and just forget about. You have to water it. You have to prune it. You have to clean out the weeds and so on and so forth. So in the same way, in the spiritual realm, as being a garden, we're to develop fruit, but it takes time. It takes time to develop. God is working in us as believers to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And His aim, God's aim, is that each of us as believers should become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of His Son, is to be made like Christ. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 8, just for a moment there to highlight those verses, and then I want to look at a couple of other thoughts this morning as well. Romans chapter 8 are some of my favorite verses. Maybe you know them by heart. I have them underlined in my Bible, and 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. Let me get that right here. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is at work in our lives. It's a lifelong process. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And, you know, you have to ask yourself a question once in a while. You say, well, how far have I progressed in this process of becoming more like the Lord? How far have I really developed and come along? Some of us have been saved a long time. I got saved on March the 5th, 1951. That's a long time ago. And, you know, when I examine my life, I know that I should be a lot farther along in my spiritual development and in my maturity. I realize that I sometimes disappoint the Lord by my behavior, by my actions, by my attitudes. And in preparing for this message, that phrase just kept coming back to me over and over again. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God is well pleased with His Son. He wants us to be pleasing to Him. He wants us to have lives to bring honor and glory to Him. So what are some of the ways that we can please God with our lives? Well, you know, it's basic and elementary, but we first of all have to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that all believers are children of God. We all agree with that. But not all true followers are disciples of the Lord Jesus. The Lord told His disciples what it meant to be a true disciple. We read that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. To be a true disciple, to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, means to forsake, to leave all that would keep us from progressing in that direction. It means living a life of self-denial, a life where you perhaps put aside and give up your own selfish desires. And the people around us may ridicule and make fun of that, but they deep down in their hearts, they know that there's something real and genuine in a life that's fully and totally committed to the Lord Jesus. A life that's characterized by what I like to think of the three S's: sacrifice, service, and the third one I forgot. It'll come to me. Sacrificial, service, and there's another one that I'll think about in just a minute here. But to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you agree with that statement. There's some people that have questioned me on that when I made that before, that we all agree that all believers are children of God. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are part of God's family. He that hath the Son has life. The epistles of John make it very clear about sonship in the family of God. But then it was said that not all true followers are His disciples. To be a disciple is a lot more than simply a simple childlike belief in the gospel message. It's a lifelong process of becoming a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning to know what it means to be disciplined and to be dedicated more fully, to be able to forsake all and take up your cross and follow Him. And I believe that becoming a disciple is a lifelong process. Becoming a Christian is something that happens instantaneously in your life. It's something that you're, when you're born again and you're regenerated, it happens. You're brought into the family of God as you acknowledge Christ as your Savior. It's not very complicated to understand the simplicity that is ours in Christ, the gospel. But then, at that point, there's a path that is taken that leads you to a greater appreciation of what the Lord has done for you, what He expects of us. And He wants us to be His disciples, willing to forsake all and follow Him, and to put Him first in our lives. You can turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read that just for a minute here. Luke chapter 14, and verses 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now the great multitudes were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost?" Well, the condition of discipleship is really clearly expressed here by our Lord. So primary was to be the disciple's love for Christ that his affection for his closest kin and even himself was to be hated in comparison. This devoted love would weed out the superficial multitudes and prepare for, perhaps in many parts of these lives, inevitable persecution that would come, and hardship and cross-bearing. So that's why he gives these two illustrations of a king waging war and saberless assault, later on building a tower, because we need to count the cost of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple. Not just simply a born-again Christian that's content to go to heaven, but no progress is being made in their lives. And I'm sure that's not the case with the vast majority of people here. There is probably on your heart and your mind, as it is in mine, a strong desire to please God with our lives and to follow Him. So to become a true follower of Christ. There's another thing that we need to do, and that is to learn what it means to commit our ways to the Lord. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. You know these verses probably as well, if not better than I do. Paul has taken great lengths here in the first 11 chapters, or actually the first 8 chapters, to talk about this great doctrine of salvation. It's a great theme. I'm not sure. How many of you read Choice Leanings this morning? Did you have a chance to read Choice Leanings on the calendar? It was really good. It was so great a salvation. The whole word great was permeated. It was written by Karl Knott, a missionary in Spain. And I thought it was just so moving. You know, this great salvation that we have. And Paul takes the time to delineate this teaching of salvation in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And then he has that little interspersed chapters 9, 10, 11, talking about Israel's past, present, and future. But then in chapter 12, he comes to the practical working out of our salvation, the practical Christian experience. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then it goes on to talk about Christian service and the use of gifts, making use of our lives and the gifts that God gives to us to honor Him. But Christian service itself, self is to be sacrificed. This, the body is to be presented to God the Father. And this is really a privilege. This is really a privilege for us to be able to do such a thing. And the word therefore, or beseech rather, is a very strong word. The translation that I used, that I read with the New American Standard, uses the word I urge you, I beseech you. It's expresses two things. It expresses exhortation and responsibility. You know, we need to think about that. Whenever there's exhortation given in the Scriptures, there needs to be a responsible response on our part. We need to respond to the exhortation that's being given. And how many times have I been guilty of not doing that? You know, I read an exhortation and I don't implement it. I don't follow through and obey what the Scriptures say. I simply read it and say, that's nice, and then I go on my merry way. But when it says, I beseech, I urge you, it entails the idea of an exhortation followed by responsibility. Therefore, it's logical because of God's great salvation. It's logical. Therefore, because of what Christ has done for us in His salvation, it just makes sense that we submit our bodies to the Lord and for His service. The mercies of God. The sacrifice is living, involving our life. It's holy, acceptable, because it's cleansed by Christ's precious blood. It's reasonable because of all that Christ has done for us, our spiritual service of worship. And the results of that kind of activity happening in our lives, of being able to submit to the Lordship of Christ, acknowledge that He is not only our Savior, but our Lord, and we are to commit our lives to Him, then we can implement that by allowing our minds to be transformed. That's what verse 2 was all about. Verse 2, the results will not be conformity to or fitting into the mold of this world, but a change of mind so that we may know and prove the will of God. The will of God, the only valid sphere of spiritual God-glorifying service is being in the will of God. Phillips' translation, when I was in college, my brother Dave gave me a Living Bible, or actually it was the Phillips translation of the New Testament. It's the first time I'd ever seen something like that. That was back in the day when that was not looked upon very favorably, and I remember taking that out to Emmaus and having that alongside of my King James that I was using. And I must admit, I was not doing very well with my King James, and I was so glad when I was able to take on some of the others that New American Standard came on. But the Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How easy it is for the world to squeeze us into its way of thinking, which is diametrically opposed to the way God would have us think. This committing our life is a real act of yielding or giving yourself to God. And this is what believers should do when you stop and think of how much He has done for us. Remember that song we used to sing, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? It's reasonable. And when you do that, you're pleasing God. You're pleasing Him with your life. It's reasonable service. A Christian once said, and this is a quote, I'm not sure where this quote came from. I heard it from the lips of Bill McDonald a number of years ago in one of the messages that he gave. And he quoted this, he says, "If Jesus Christ is God, and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." That's a powerful statement. We know that Jesus Christ is God. We don't dispute that fact. And if that's true, which it is, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And the sacrifice that he wants is not something that's altogether difficult. It's not something that's burdensome. He says, my yoke is easy. It's not that difficult to follow me, but it takes discipline and takes determination. Another way that we can make sure that our lives are not wasted to the Lord and are well-pleasing to him is to be able to put aside perhaps our personal plans and consider his ways and his will paramount in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you want to know fully the joy and happiness of the Christian life, we should live to please the Lord Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Sometimes I know that I see that in my own life too much of a propensity to make sure my own needs are being met. And sometimes I'm very self-centered. And I want to make sure that I'm comfortable. That's one of the things my wife often says about me. She says, you have that mindset, you're just so comfortable. You want a comfort zone. And it wasn't meant as a negative thing, but you know, I have a hard time giving up my old sweatshirt. I said, don't throw that out. I feel comfortable. I said, yeah, that seems to be all you're interested in, just being comfortable. It's dirty. It's got holes in it. Throw it out, you know. No, no, that's mine. That's my trusted sweatshirt that I love wearing. I love coming home, and especially when it's cold, putting it on and sitting down, just snuggling up in that thing. It's like peanuts with his blanket, you know. Almost as bad. But sometimes we just tend to favor too much self. We tend to please self a little too much, making sure that our needs are taken care of first and foremost and not the needs of others. And they need to really be more concerned about that, to give up my plans that are my own and to trust the Lord that he would provide for me. And I want to tell you something from incredible experience. You know, I could have never, ever planned my life the way that it has turned out. If it was left up to me to plan out all the things that have transpired in my life, it would have never happened. I would have gone a completely different direction, I am sure. And where I'm at today is all because of God's leading in my life. And at the time, my being submissive to his will and his leading. To be able to do what I'm doing in full-time Christian work, you know, working with children, vacation Bible schools, speaking at camps, I didn't really plan that out myself. God just opened up a door and another door. And another door to be able to serve him if I put him first in my life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So I hope you don't have the mindset that if I commit my life to the Lord, if I give up my plans to live the way I want to live, that it's going to be boring, unfulfilling. It'll be something that I really don't like. God has great plans for his people. He really does, and it's just tremendous to walk in faith and trust him to show you what he wants you to do, to please him with your life. I would not have planned it any other way. I'm just so thankful for his leading and direction in my life. To bring into my life a wonderful helpmeet, you know, and I'm thankful for the challenge that was given to me by a godly man who was my mentor just before I met my wife, and he said to me, his name was Dan Ball, the dean of men in Emmaus, and he said, you know, you're at a point in life where you need to really start thinking about a commitment. And, you know, when you go home, you should be thinking about, you're 24 years of age now, and, you know, it'd be a good time for you to start thinking about who the Lord's going to bring into your life. And I remember going home with a serious intent to start really praying about that. And sure enough, the first Sunday at Bethany Chapel, who should be sitting in the first couple of rows there with a whole bunch of nursing students, you know, one of which was my wife-to-be. And, God has been so kind and gracious to give me such a wonderful helpmeet. And I fear for young people that sometimes are pursuing relationships that you wonder where they're heading, where they're going. I gave counsel not that long ago to a couple, and I said to them, you know, I really can't in all good conscience continue with the premarital counseling. I don't feel comfortable with where you're at. I don't think you're a good match. I don't think that there's too many problems here, too many issues. You know, and so they had to readdress the whole situation. And after a couple of weeks, they came back and said, we've taken seriously your exhortations, and we've gotten our act together. We really do love each other. We want to honor the Lord in our lives, you know. And God is really gracious to give us often what we don't deserve, you know. And He gives us so many wonderful things. Another thing to keep in mind to have a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord is to make a point to make a break from the things of the past. You know, when a person is born again, it's really important that they recognize it's a new life that they're beginning. And sometimes there needs to be a break from former associations, former patterns of behavior, so that you can give yourself more fully to the study of the Word of God, to the meditation of the Word of God, and not be tempted to go back to things that would lead you astray, things that would lead you down the wrong path. To leave those things behind so that we can live a life of obedience and love to the Lord Jesus. This is what being a true disciple of His is all about. Sometimes we want to hold on to our former way of life, and there are things that we need to just eliminate from our lives, things that we need to put aside. I'm challenged by how much time I spend watching sports on TV. That takes away quality time from my service to the Lord. There was an opportunity I should have taken last week to go visit somebody in the hospital, but it was NBA playoff games. And I said, well, I'll go tomorrow. Well, you know, tomorrow never really came. I just got busy and never did what I was supposed to do. I say that to my shame. Sometimes there are things that we don't hold in proper perspective and priorities in our lives. And we need to make sure that we're honoring the Lord in all that we do and all that we say. Don't be turned aside as a believer. The distractions of this world are all over. And we need to be focused so that we can live a life of discipline and live a life that's pleasing to God. We may start out well, but the question is, how are we going to finish? You know, Bill Coulter, some of you may have known him. I was with him just the week before he died. We were at a board meeting at our chapel. It went till midnight that night. And it was a long meeting, and Bill was there. Bill was one who had a strong desire. He often verbalized it, that he wanted to finish well. He had no idea at 72, riding his stationary bike last a week ago Saturday. He had no idea that riding that bike, he was going to fall off, probably with a massive heart attack. Well, they're not sure yet. It might have been a stroke. I'm not sure what the cause of death is. But he's with the Lord. But you know what? He was ready. I can remember talking to him many, many times. And he said, you know, it's not so much how you start out in life, it's how you finish. And I want to finish well. I want to finish well. And I'm sure that is probably true and should be true of all of our lives, that we want to finish well in our lives. You know, we're getting older, all of us. And the Lord's coming back soon. He may come within our lifetime. But if He doesn't, we need to make sure that our days are being counted profitably for Him. Don't be turned aside by the things of this world and the allurements that has in our lives. And then we live to serve others. That's another thing that we can keep in mind as we think about living a life that's pleasing to God, is to just be a servant to others. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 28. True greatness lies in serving others. Don't always be the one that is on the receiving end. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save and to serve. Remember when He knelt down at the feet of His disciples and took a towel and washed their feet? The epitome of a selfless, serving, sacrificial. There's three S's. I knew it would come. Selfless, serving, sacrificial mindset. Lord Jesus displayed that in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, and that's the kind of mindset that we need to have. Live to serve others. It's a great opportunity that we have to minister to the needs of others. Whether it's given in hospitality, I'm not sure how many of you are given to hospitality. It's a real crying need today. It was the first thing that Phil mentioned as I came in the door today, other than reprimanding me for not looking at his email he left me yesterday, or his voicemail. I ignored it. I didn't know it was him, but I apologize. He wanted me to make it public, so I acknowledge it. I'm sorry, Phil. I should have looked at your voicemail. But the first thing he said after that was, where are you going for a meal? And then Jerry said, we'd like to take you out for a meal today. So there's, you know, hospitality, reaching out to people from time to time, opening up our homes, having people in, showing a servant attitude is really a tremendous thing that brings much honor and glory to the Lord. And lastly, just the importance of making sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler in your life, that He rules in your life both now and He will throughout all eternity. The Christian life is not an easy thing. It's a struggle to serve others, think of others first. What's the verse that says, think not of your own interest, but the interest of others? The same section in Philippians. It's difficult. But if we really want to be desirous of living a life consistently so of pleasing God, these things might be helpful and will be helpful to us in our lives. God was pleased with His Son, and He wants to be pleased with us. Don't waste our time. Don't squander the opportunities that God gives to us. There are tremendous, tremendous needs. Even yesterday when I went over to visit Nancy Coulter and pick up some of the stuff for Pine Bush Bible Camp, they had to get there, and her daughters were there, you know, their youngest daughter, Sarah. We connected years ago. I hadn't seen her for a long time, but it was just, she came over and we just hugged. And she knew that I cared. She knew that I was feeling for her. And Nancy the same way. And you know, you reach out to people. And that takes time. And I'm not saying that in a boastful way. It's just that's what we need to do. We need to be much more caring and giving. And a lot of you folks are. And maybe I'm talking to the choir here. I don't know. But there's always room for improvement. Would you agree? There's always room for improvement in our lives, to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus in our lives day by day. A servant mindset, a servant attitude. And He'll be pleased with that. There's a song that I'm not going to sing, but I brought it down with me. You know the song, Living for Jesus. Listen to the first stanza. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. What's the next phrase? Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Let's close in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to share these thoughts this morning, and I know they penetrate my own heart. I know that sometimes I'm guilty of being a hypocrite. Sometimes these things that I speak are not always evident in my life, and I'm sorry about that. I pray, Lord, for more consistency in my life as a believer. And I pray that that might be true for all of us here as well. Help us, Lord, to realize the importance of yieldedness and submission and acknowledging Jesus Christ not only as our Savior, but as our Lord, our Master, our Sovereign One, our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that we take our marching orders from Him, and that we learn what it means to be taking up our cross and following Him. We pray, Lord, that we might submit our bodies to You as a living, holy sacrifice, which is reasonable and acceptable. And there's an urging that entails responsibility and a response to that. So we pray that we might take the heart that has been, things that have been shared this morning, and apply them to our lives. We give You our thanks and pray these things in our Lord's precious and wonderful name. Amen.